We're in Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 41 through 59. And last week, Jesus, we looked at him claiming that he was the bread of life, the bread that had come down from heaven. And we're following up on that in this passage. And there are times, especially in the Gospel of John, where Jesus' words appear to be repetitive. He says same thing over again, or he just might change it slightly. And it's usually when he's saying something that is either really hard to grasp because it's an exclusive type comment, or he's using a metaphor or some type of image. And the people tended to take things literally rather than figuratively. So when Jesus repeats himself, he's giving them time, and also, as it's written down for us, giving us time to try to figure out what he's really saying and seek the real meaning of this. And we're going to see that the responses to Jesus vary. They did at the time of Jesus, and they vary now. And sometimes these responses, because of the claims that Jesus made, were pretty dramatic. So we're going to see that here. Let's take a look, beginning at verse 41 in John 6. So the Jews grumbled about him, and because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Well, the first thing we encounter, the people that are responding to Jesus, are the grumblers. And so the Jews grumbled about him. Just kind of one of the fun things about this word grumble is in the Greek, it has sort of the sound of grumblers. When we took Greek, we all kind of notice this, we talk about it, it's gonguzman. So these people gonguzman, it sounds like you're grumbling. And these people are grumbling to one another about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they then say, "Isn't this Jesus? We know who he is. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. We know where he came from. How can this be?" They lacked complete knowledge. They were looking at Joseph and Mary in one sense, not understanding that the conception was by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was not the biological father, and that this was truly the Son of God before them. So they lacked knowledge in understanding who Jesus was. Just like a lot of people today lack knowledge about Jesus. They just haven't learned anything yet. That's why we have missions that continue to go out throughout this world. And there's people in this community that don't really know about Jesus. And even we are learning, aren't we, about Jesus and understanding the depth of who he is. Every time I sing that song, Majesty, you know, just kind of relearning again the depth of the majesty of Christ and start to fit pieces of Scripture together that maybe I hadn't linked before. So we lack knowledge. And because of this, then, they're assuming some things about Jesus that aren't true. And they're grumbling about him. He couldn't be this bread that comes down from heaven, because we know his parents. So it can't be true. So who does he think he is? And there's people that will look at the claims of Jesus that are fairly exclusive and say, who does he think he is? Or certainly he couldn't have meant that. And it draws us into the arena of looking at inclusive and exclusive within the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be inclusive? And can there be any exclusive claims and you still be inclusive? So let's take a look at this for a minute, because it's always been an issue. And I know that since I first started in seminary up till now, so this goes back to the mid-70s, that this has been a big issue in Presbyterian churches, the whole idea of inclusivity. And so here's an inclusive phrase that I've heard and is, I think, both true and untrue. It says, Jesus never turned anybody away. He didn't. But people turned away from him because of his exclusive claims, because of his radical call to discipleship. To follow him means something that they didn't want, and so they didn't follow him. Or here, how about this? Jesus accepts me just the way I am. That is both true and untrue. It's true in the sense that when we come to God, he accepts us. In other words, he receives us as we are. We confess our sins, and we are forgiven, and we are received and adopted into the family of God. But that's not the end of the story. We cannot continue to say that he accepts me just as I am and I can do whatever I want and he just continues to accept me. Because he calls us into a life of faith, calls us to change. And so it is both a true statement and a false statement. Jesus made exclusive claims again and again. It's not just in the Gospel of John. There's some very clear ones. And here, when he's claiming to be the bread that came down from heaven, it's another reference to his divinity. I came down from heaven. Who comes down from heaven? Only God. Only God can do something like that. So here's this exclusive claim. And we've seen others that Jesus has made already. In the other Gospels, Jesus makes exclusive claims. And there are times when Jesus appears, as people are rejecting him, just say, let him go. Sends his disciples out. And he says, whoever receives you, then you receive them. And if they reject you, and if a town rejects you, then leave that town, wipe the dust off your feet. In other words, they've rejected the gospel, and you walk away. And there's an exclusive claim that is there, that there is a truth, but they rejected it. We can't fall into a trap of saying that our response as a church is to be inclusive in the sense of everything goes, which is tossing out God's law, God's word, God's claim upon our lives. We are inclusive in that all are welcome. Anybody who walks in the doors, there is nothing that we can judge about them that we would say, you're not welcome. But as we come in, all of us are here to worship God and then to hear Scripture, which reveals the will of God and who God is. And we're here to allow God to work in our hearts and for us to yield to Him, rather than saying, God, you have to yield to me. I'm going to make you to be who I want you to be. And Jesus doesn't allow that. He makes His exclusive claims, and people can either receive them or reject them. And His exclusive claims are crucial. He doesn't just say them because He has nothing else to say. They are critical to who He is, and that means it ties into our salvation as well. If He is not the bread that comes down from heaven, it is going to have an impact upon our salvation, our relationship with God. And so it is critical for us to really try to understand who Jesus is. This last week, I answered a knock at our door, and it was two young gals that were Mormon missionaries, very sweet young gals, and they wanted to, of course, share the good news with me. And I explained that I'm pastor. They asked what church, and I told them. And each time they're going, oh, good, that's great, praise God. And all of their language they used from beginning to end sounded like Orthodox Christianity on the surface. And they might even think they're saying the same thing that I'm saying. Below the surface, their view of Jesus, very different. I explained to them that, you know, what I believe, and they said, well, have you ever read the Book of Mormon? And I said, yes, I have. And I disagree with things there. And then I asked them, do you read the Old and New Testaments? One of them pointed to her pouch and said, yes, I have it here with me. And so kind of my parting words were, and just before that, they offered to pray for me, and I let them pray for me. And then I came out, you know, we talked about Scripture, and I said, I encourage you to read the Old and New Testaments, and then to read the New Testament to let it speak to who Jesus is. Let Him reveal who He is. I could sit there and argue with them. My experience in the past doesn't bear much fruit. So I'm just going to pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal to them, and I've known some Mormons who have read Scripture and have asked the questions, because if you look at the exclusive claims of Christ, it challenges the roots of Mormonism. They don't see Jesus as the Son of God, fully divine. The Trinity is not in their vocabulary. God does not, in their view, exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus makes this claim to be the unique and authoritative Son of God, this bread that comes down from heaven, because it is going to tie into our salvation. It's interesting to note Jesus' response to these grumblers. You know, we know where He comes from. How could He be this bread that comes down from heaven? And His response to that just sounds out of place at first. He says, don't grumble. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then he goes on to say that essentially only one person, only one has seen the Father, the one who has come down from heaven. So Jesus' response to them who are grumblers is, you can't grumble. You lack the knowledge. But only one has actually seen the Father, and it's me. So he has seen the Father. He knows the Father. He is sent by the Father. He has told them that he came to do the Father's will. And from that, they're to understand the insufficiency of their knowledge about him and to be drawn in to who he is and how that's going to relate to salvation. Now, he has seen the Father, and he says this amazing thing, no one can come to me, no one comes to Jesus, unless the Father draws him. And that word draw is used several times in the New Testament, and it's used when they throw out fishing nets and they draw them back into the boat. And so the fisherman is the one doing the drawing. This is saying that there is a sovereign work of God. God the Father is doing this work in salvation. He's doing it through Jesus. But we come to Jesus because the will of the Father, and he casts the net out and he draws it unto himself. And these grumblers are the ones who are just not wanting to get into that net, not wanting to yield to the sovereign will of the Father. And they are not being drawn by the Father. This work of the Father is grace. And grace just tells us that salvation is not something that we can earn. And there's a little bit of a difference then between that view and a view that looks at Jesus not as being divine, not being able to bring about our salvation, so that it isn't really grace. We might use the word grace, but then we talk about the things we do to make ourselves acceptable to God. Jesus is making it clear that it is the sovereign work, the grace of God, that draws us to him, nothing that we do. So that's how we come to Jesus. And then the great promise that believing in Jesus, that he is the bread of life, is to have life. And then as he shares that, he expands on it and says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And this strikes the people in a very odd way, and indeed it would have us as well. What strange words, and it seems absurd. And so then the Jews disputed among themselves. Now he's going to deal with disputers. First grumblers, now those who are disputing his claims. And they're saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We have to remember that Jesus said these words long before he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. These words came out of nowhere for the people that were hearing it. They didn't have any context. I think if we were listening at that time, we would have been thinking, what is he talking? How can we eat his flesh? And so it is confusing. It sounds absurd. And that reminds us that there are things that we believe that sound absurd to non-believers. And God existing as Father, Son, Holy Spirit sounds absurd. Even God becoming flesh and existing, being fully God and fully human, sounds absurd on one level. When we dig deeper, it shows a deep truth about the nature of God. And there is something there that we can see that makes sense. But it is confusing, and So when we talk to people about Jesus, about the gospel, there are times when we have to use the words of Scripture and talk, but the people are going to find them confusing or maybe just flat out crazy. The symbolism that Jesus gives here about eating his flesh, drinking the blood that gives life, so it predates his talking about the Lord's Supper, and it only indirectly points to the Lord's Supper. These are not the texts that we go to look at our theology of the Lord's Supper. It speaks to it, but it points to it indirectly with Jesus talking about his sacrificial death. And he's letting them know that his body is part of this. But there is something spiritual that he is talking about. And it is spiritual nourishment that is there. So when he answers these disputers, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." He's talking, by saying eternal life, he's bringing it into that spiritual realm, and whoever feeds on this. In other words, our nourishment is with our food and drink. Our spiritual nourishment is Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us, his sacrifice. And he's wanting these disputers to understand that true spiritual nourishment is in him alone. And that's a very exclusive claim. So the hearers of Jesus, and hearers of Jesus in every age, as they read God's word or it is shared with them by someone, are left with choices of what do we do with Jesus? What do we do with his exclusive claims? What do we do with his radical call to discipleship, to follow him at all cost? What do we do with that? And the responses vary, but we're really left with looking at Jesus and these claims with three options. He's either lying, and he knows he's lying, and he just is trying to manipulate the crowd for his own benefit, his own ego, so he can have his meals provided for. So he's just a liar. That's one option. That's how some people saw him. Just a con man. Another option is a lunatic. Someone who needs to be under psychiatric care. Who really believes what he's saying, but it isn't true. So he's a little bit crazy. Someone should be locked up at Western State. Danger to himself and maybe to others. So that's another view. But you know, when people, as they really listen to Jesus, the evidence we have from the Gospels, what they heard in the end, it is testified that he spoke with authority, not like the authorities. There was a ring of truth about him. They didn't see a madman. They really didn't. And even the authorities that were there didn't see a madman. They didn't believe what he was saying. They thought that he was probably more on the liar side of things. But he appeared before people very sane, very much in control of himself and of the situation. But to the crowds, his words had that ring of truth and authority. And so the last option then is Lord, and submitting to him as the Lord of all creation and the Lord of our lives. And that's our calling, is to submit to him daily as Lord and to draw other people into receiving him as the Lord of their lives, because he is the Lord, and there is no other. And so we call others as well as ourselves into an ongoing faith where Jesus says to abide in me. A faith that each day says, I'm going to find my hope and my life in Jesus. I'm going to follow him. And it's not just something I did once way back when, but each day. And sometimes the fight of faith is waking up each day and saying, God, I'm not sure I've got much to hold on to today. I need hope. There's just garbage going on in my life. Give me hope. And some days we wake up and we're filled with life and what is before us. And we just say, Lord, it's all yours. It's all for you. Wherever we fall on that spectrum, it's an ongoing faith, an ongoing rededication of ourselves to Jesus. So we're calling ourselves into that abiding faith and others. And the gospel always brings with it that good news of what we're coming into. It's not just submitting to Jesus as Lord because he is, and we're doing it because there's a hammer hanging over our head if we don't. God offers us the incredible promises that are there. And Jesus says we abide in him. He abides in us. And his life is in us. And we have eternal life. And so these unblushing promises that are here in Scripture, and of a God who will be with us in the midst of all of our turmoil. Fear not, for I am with you. And I will be with you to the close of the age. God who says, my love is with you. You have confidence to walk with me, walk in the Spirit. There's so many ways that Scripture talks about this. But these promises of God who is there for us. So we're drawn into this to encourage our faith, to strengthen our faith. And as we share the exclusive claims of Jesus, it's to share these promises that come with it. Jesus' exclusive claims, and him being the bread that came down from heaven, pointing to his divinity, is life for us because he gave his life for us, his sacrifice. He paid the price of our sin, met the just standards that God has, and we can stand righteous before God because of Jesus. But it doesn't work unless Jesus can take our place. I could not die in your behalf. Wouldn't do any good. Because I could not atone for the sins of the world. Who could atone for the sins of the world? Only God in the flesh, who has the infinite nature of God and the finite nature of human, all mixed together. In his humanity, he took our place. In his divinity, it was effective for all who come to him. And it's effective because our sin, which is an infinite affront to God's glory, is dealt with by the infinite sacrifice of Jesus. And we're brought into life in him. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at your exclusive claims to look deeper and deeper, to seek greater understanding so that we might have truth, so that we might yield in the way that you would have us yield to you. We pray also for wisdom and guidance as opportunities come our way to share who you are, Lord. And that we would not shrink back from your exclusive claims, but bring them into the heart of the gospel. We thank you for the life that we have in you, that we can abide in you and you abide in us, and you offer us an eternal life. And we bring these things in the name of Jesus because of these exclusive claims. Amen.